Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy... Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Father, we are so grateful for this portion of your word. We're so grateful, Lord, for your care, your loving kindness towards us. Lord, we're just so grateful that you watch over all of our steps, Lord. You are so concerned about our lives. Lord, you are so deeply involved in our lives. And Lord, we know sometimes, Lord, you kind of allow things to happen in our life to kind of send us a message, Lord. And Lord, we just want to have ears to hear. We want to hear the message. We want to get it, Lord. We want to follow you, Lord. Because, Lord, following you is just such a blast, Lord. It's just such a wonderful thing, Lord. So many blessings, God, as we're here before your face, before your presence. Come and encourage. Come and strengthen. If there's a word for correction, would you give it? Would you build up your church? Would you wash us this morning in the water of your word? In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat.
As we talked about last week, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. Longest chapter of the Bible. It's an acrostic. We mentioned that last week. Each section is made up of 8 verses, and each of those 8 verses begin with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the next section starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet and on like that. So we think one of its purposes was to help teach kids the Hebrew alphabet. We're now in the 9th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Teth or Tet. It's a song all about the Word of God. It's also a song that was written by somebody going through some pretty tough stuff. Somebody going through times of affliction. And kind of the title of my message this morning, Affliction and God's Word. Sometimes it seems that nothing we do seems to go right. You ever feel like that? Huh? Sometimes, no matter what you do, it just never goes, never works out right. Does anybody ever feel like that? Or is that just me? It seems like a fellow who lived in the city all of his life got tired of the rat race, decided he was going to give up the city life, and went and bought a chicken farm in the country. Became a chicken farmer. Bought a nice used chicken farmer and moved in. As it turned out, his next door neighbor was also a chicken farmer. The neighbor came for visit one day and said, "Chicken farming ain't easy. Tell you what, just to help you get started, I'll give you the first 100 chickens." The new chicken farmer was thrilled. The neighbor came back a couple weeks later to see how things were going, and the new farmer said, well, things aren't going too well. All the chickens died. And the old chicken farmer was a little worried, and he said, well, let me give you another 100 chickens. And so he gave the fellow another 100 chickens and came back another week later and to find out how things were going. And the guy goes, well, I don't know. The second 100 chickens died too. And the neighbor said, well, what happened? What's wrong? And the new farmer said, well, I'm not sure whether I'm planting them too deep or too close together. Sometimes it seems like nothing we do goes right. Seems like all we do is get into trouble. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 65, Psalm 119. The writer says this, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. If you're taking notes, the first point is this. It has to do with that word well. You could even circle that word well. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant. The word means good, pleasant, agreeable, kind, benign, right, like as in ethically right. You've done well with thy servant. The first point is this. God is good. God is good. And when it comes to thinking about tough times, trying to figure out the mess I'm in, the troubles that are all around me, you know what, gang? You can't get past the first point here. God is good. There are plenty of times in life that you and I are going to find that we don't have a clue what's going on. I just do not understand what. How did this happen? And we will start questioning all kinds of things, but if you don't have the basics down, you're going to find yourself floundering. And this is one of the basics, that God is good. Ray, I'm going to tell one of your jokes. Maybe you can tell. If you want to tell it, you can tell it too. But the Pope had just finished a tour of the East Coast and was taking a limousine to the airport. Having never driven a limo, he asked the chauffeur if he could drive for a while because, you know, he never gets to drive. I mean, just gets to ride around the Pope-mobile, you know. Well, the chauffeur didn't have much of a choice, so the chauffeur climbs in the back of the limo, and the Pope gets behind the wheel and takes off on the freeway and cranks it up to 90 miles an hour. He's having a great time. But, you know, after a few minutes, there's some lights flashing in his rear-view mirror, and the trooper pulls him over. And he comes up to the driver's side, the trooper does, and he asks the fellow to roll down the window, and his eyes kind of get big when he sees who's driving the car. And he says, excuse me just a minute, I got to go call this in. And so he goes back to his motorcycle, and he gets on the radio, and he says, Captain, I don't know what to do. I just pulled over somebody, and it's somebody really, really important. The captain says, what, you pull Ted over again? No, more important than that. What, the governor? Did you pull over the governor? No. Way more important than that. What, you pull over the president? Oh, no. Somebody way more important than that. And the captain wonders, what in the world have you done? Who did you pull over? And the state trooper says, well, I don't know who I pulled over, but he's got the Pope as his chauffeur. How'd I do? I gotta work on the timing a little bit. You know what? Sometimes life is like that limo. And sometimes you and I wonder who in the world's at the wheel. What in the world is going on? Who's driving this bus? You ever wonder about that? I mean, if God is so all-powerful, why is my life such a mess? Why am I in such trouble? Do you ever feel like that? And gang, you gotta have one anchor in your life. There's a couple of them. But you gotta have these basics down. Yes, God is all powerful. Yes, God knows everything. But God is also good. And God loves you like no one else. He proved it, you know. He's proven His love. He proved His love at the cross when He sent His only Son to die in my place. And if I ever question that love, something's wrong with my head. Because I'll tell you what, I don't know if I'd send my firstborn son to die for you. I'm just kind of saying that facetiously. Actually, I'm kind of serious. I'm not sure I would. Send a secondborn? No, I wouldn't send a secondborn either. I wouldn't send any of my sons. My goodness. And yet God willingly let His Son die for us. Gang, God loves you. And God is good. These are the anchors of our faith. And you and I still may not understand what's going on. We may not understand the circumstances. But when I get this issue settled, that God is good. Well, what does Romans 8:28 says? God works all things together for the good to those who love Christ and are called according to His purpose. See, I may not understand what's going on, but God does, and He's working it for good, because God is good. That's what faith is all about. That's what the writer in Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 11, where it says, it's the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It's the evidence of things we cannot yet see. That's what faith is. That's what trust is. That's what pleases God, Hebrews 11:6, is that I learn to trust Him. Even though I don't get it, I don't understand, I trust Him to drive the limo. I trust Him that He's going to take me the right places. He knows what He's doing. God is good. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed Thy commandments. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept Thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept Thy word. The word astray means to err, to commit sin, to commit error, to go the wrong way. And he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept Thy word. Second lesson. Affliction corrects my course. Affliction corrects my course. Sometimes God has to do things to get our attention. Right? Sometimes I'm so thick, He's got to whack me upside the head with a 2x4 to get my attention. Three brothers, ages 12, 8, and 4, playing in the afternoon out in the family yard. Dad has a special call when it's time to come in. Supper time came and Dad called. The busy boys weren't ready to come in. They kept playing. Later, Dad called a second time. The boys still wouldn't come. They were busy playing. The third time, Dad calls in a huff, threateningly, "Guys, get these boys in here." The boys came running into the house. When the four-year-old passed Dad, he says, "Daddy, we didn't hear you the first two times you called." God uses affliction sometimes to get our attention and to turn us around. Let's look at the book of Jonah. Turn to the right. Jonah's before you get to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Jonah. and look at this story that we probably know pretty well. Where is Jonah? Huh? Right after Obadiah? There it is. After, oh yeah, Obadiah is only one chapter. You blink and you go right by it. It's between Obadiah and Micah. Job chapter 1. I know, I'll wait for you. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. God had something for Jonah to do. Had a mission from God. He's going to give him blue, dark glasses and a blue suit, and he was going to be on a mission from God. He had a message he was supposed to give to the city of Nineveh. The problem was that Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. These were the Assyrians. They were a wicked, cruel people. And frankly, Jonah hated these people. And he knew that God wanted him to go and warn these people about God's judgment. And yet, frankly, Jonah would much rather that these people felt God's judgment than just be warned about it. And so verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's Jonah feels like the only thing he can do is to run as far from God as he can. We were just saying, where can I flee from your spirit, Lord? From Psalm 139. Bad idea. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. First set of afflictions. First call out in the backyard for the boys to come in for dinner. The storm comes, trying to get somebody's attention. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it to them of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay and was fast asleep. So God's trying to get his attention. What's he doing? He's snoozing through it all. He's not ready to listen to God. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So let's throw some dice. Let's figure out whose fault this is. We've got to blame this on somebody. They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Coincidence, huh? Then said they unto him, Tell us, pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And what people are you from? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. I mean, basically saying, look, I'm a God follower. I follow the only God of heaven. And I think they've already gotten the intent that he's a prophet. He works for God. And he's running from God. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. That's what he did when he checked in on the ship. They said, Where are you going? As far from God as I can. I don't care where, just get me as far from God as I can. So they know about this. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea shall be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now, I was thinking about this. I don't think I'd ever thought about it like this, but does Jonah know about the fish yet? No. So when he's saying, throw me overboard, what's he saying? Kill me. I want to drown. Just kill me. He thinks God's out to destroy him. He thinks that the affliction is out to destroy him. Is that God's heart? Oh, no, 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 no. God's trying to get his attention. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous again. They didn't want to throw him overboard. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, and said, "We beseech thee, O Yahweh, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay it not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." And so they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. They're going, "Whoa, man, freaking me out, look at this." And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, unto Yahweh, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. See, God's intent was never for Jonah to die. He's trying to get Jonah's attention. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Jonah is certainly one stubborn fellow. See, he's been through the storm. He's been thrown overboard. He's been swallowed by a fish. And it takes him 3 days stewing in the belly of the fish before he finally gives up. He doesn't pray to God while the storm's going. He doesn't pray to God while he's sinking under the water. He waits till 3 days and finally he's just like, "Okay, I give up." Finally he prays. What a stubborn guy. And he said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Jonah's affliction finally got through to him. He's finally crying out to God for help. If you've been going through a difficult time, you know what? It's worth your while to ask God to search your heart. Are you trying to get a message through to me? Are you trying to say something to me? Now, please don't get me wrong. Not all affliction comes because God's trying to get our attention or because we've done something wrong. But you know what, gang? If you're going through a tough time, you should start by asking that question. Have I done something? Are you trying to say something to me? Because affliction corrects my course. If I'm heading for Tarshish and I know darn well I'm going the wrong way, and something goofy happens to me, hey, I better pay attention. God's trying to get my attention. Verse 68. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And we think this might be the trouble that he was in, that people were lying about him and making up stories about him. Verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Now, these wicked people, this is, their heart is as fat as grease. It sounds like to me like somebody's been eating too many Krispy Kremes. Like a cholesterol problem or something? No, that's just like, okay. The idea is that these people are kind of thick and unresponsive to God. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Next lesson. Affliction teaches me the word. It not only corrects my course, but its intent is to teach me the word. It's to teach me the good place. It's not only to keep me from going the wrong direction, but it's intent on showing me the right direction that I'm supposed to go. We learn to trust God through affliction. Let affliction drive you to the word, to learn what you need to learn. Sometimes the affliction is illness. And no, not illness is caused because I did something wrong. But sometimes God is trying to teach me a lesson. And God will use illness to teach me a lesson. Paul had his thorn in the flesh. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, three times he asked God to take away this thing, take away this disease. And God said, no, I'm not going to do that. But God did teach him some things through his disease. God taught him that Paul could be strong in God when he's weak in his flesh. That was a lesson. God was teaching him his word. God also said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. That was another lesson. It was a lesson that God was trying to teach Paul. And God taught it through his affliction, through his sickness. Sometimes we find ourselves with what we would call domestic trouble. Trouble at home. Trouble in a marriage. This is one that I can say God uses this to get many a fellow turned around. Guys will go off and be doing goofy things, and finally the marriage falls apart. And over the last 20, 25 years, I can't tell you how many guys I've had sitting in my office who are busted and broken and finally ready to get their life turned around, and it happened because their wife left them. They found this affliction on their plate. And usually the lessons that God is trying to tell the fellows, teach the fellows, is, you know what, you better get your life right with Jesus. And you better learn what it means to love your wife like Christ loved the church. But you know what? I'm not sure we don't have to go through difficulty like that to learn those lessons. But you know what? God uses the trouble to wake us up and to teach us. Sometimes it's disappointment. Sometimes we've had our hopes on some certain thing happening. You know, get a promotion or get this thing or that thing or whatever, and you're just hoping for something to happen and it doesn't work out. And God uses that to get our attention. Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. You know this story. Luke 15, verse 11. Story about a son who decided he wanted to go live the high life. And it says, a certain man, Luke 15, verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. He wanted his share of the money. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. There's the affliction. He had this idea that he'd get this bundle of money together and he'd go off and he'd just have a grand old time for the rest of his life. And it didn't work out the way he thought it would. And in fact, he ran through his money and finds himself a little bit on the hungry side. We were in our Sunday night class, our Raising Up Boys. Dr. Dobson was, somebody asked him a question. What do you do about, when you've got a son that's in his early 20s and he's graduated from college and he just sits around the house and doesn't want to get a job, and what do you do in that kind of situation? And Dr. Dobson said, well, show him the door. let him get out on his own and see how he does. And, the father in this situation said, sure, go ahead, go ahead and try it and let the kid figure out how much life, takes. And verse 15, it says, and he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He's turned into a pig feeder. That's his job. He's graduated to be a pig feeder. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I mean, he was so hungry, he wanted to eat the pig food, pig slop. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to himself. God began to teach him. Affliction teaches us the right lessons. And the fellow got the message. You know what? I'd be better off as one of my dad's slaves than going off doing the stuff that I'm doing. He says, and I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned and against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Affliction teaches us the word. The son learned some important lessons by getting hungry. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. God knows you. He designed you. He made you. He made all the parts. He designed all the parts. He knows all about what you're good at, what you're bad at. He knows about your talents. He knows about the experiences of your life, about what you've been blessed with and what you've been cursed with. He knows all about you. He knows all about you. Psalm 139 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows what he's doing when he deals with you. He knows. He made you. Verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. In other words, he's saying that the people that are following you, wow, when they see what you're doing in my life, they're going to be so stoked to find out that, to see what you are doing in my life. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted thee. The next point, I just called it faithful affliction. Doesn't sound very good. Faithful affliction. God is faithful to afflict us. Now, I wish he would like forget every once in a while. Wouldn't that be nice? You know? But the Bible says he is faithful to afflict us. When affliction comes because we're going in the wrong direction, God's kids always get caught. Do you notice that? Have you noticed that? God's kids always seem to get caught. Gang, it's because you are his kid. It's because he cares about you. An elderly rabbi, having just retired from his duties in the temple, finally decided to fulfill his lifelong fantasy to taste pork. He goes to a hotel in the Catskills in the off-season, not his usual one. He enters the empty dining hall, sits down at a table far in the corner. The waiter arrives. The rabbi orders roast suckling pig. As the rabbi is waiting, struggling with his conscience, a family from his congregation walks in. They immediately see the rabbi, and since no one should eat alone, they join him. Shocked, the rabbi begins to sweat. At last, the waiter arrives with a huge domed platter. He lifts the lid to reveal nothing else but roast suckling pig with a big apple in its mouth. This place is amazing, cries the rabbi. You order a baked apple and look what you get. when we are going the wrong way, God sends discipline because He cares about you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons." In other words, if you go through life and you do lots of goofy, screwy things, and you never get caught, well, then you got to wonder whether you are God's child, because God's kids get caught. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He disciplines us because He wants the best for us. A loving father will discipline his children because you want your children growing up. You want them learning the right ways. You want them doing the right things. You don't want your kids growing up if you're, you know, when you got the two-year-olds and you get them out of the car and they take off in the parking lot. You don't go, "Oh, well, I guess he'll just figure it out. You know, he'll figure out the car thing, how to not get hit by a car." No! You scream at the kid. You grab the kid. You let them know they are not to leave your side. Right? And why do you do that? Because you love your kid. You love your kid. When we're going the wrong way, God is faithful to correct us. Sometimes, though, affliction happens for reasons other than disobedience. We went through, a couple months back, we went through the book of Job. Job was definitely an afflicted kind of guy. He had an affliction problem. And you know what? His problem wasn't sin. In fact, at the beginning of the book, God makes it very clear, this guy is perfect. I like this guy. And Satan is challenging God. And Satan challenges God and says, "Well, you know, the only reason he serves you is because you're so darn good to him. Why don't you stop being good? I'll bet he'll curse you to your face." Just like that. And God knew better. And God showed Satan, He showed all of heaven that, you know what? This man serves me. Despite what happens to me. And even at the end of the book, the affliction that Job went through was more than just showing that he was a God follower. It also refined him. It drew him closer to God. In Job chapter 42, verse 5, he says to God, he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee." Job's affliction brought him closer to God. It changed his relationship with God for the better. And you know what? God is faithful to afflict us when that's what we need. He's faithful because, you know what? He wants you closer to Him. Because boy, is He in love with you. Verse 76. "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." There's one last little thing, verse 76. He says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort." The word merciful kindness, it's the Hebrew word chesed, which we see a lot in the Old Testament. It's God's It's all often translated mercy or loving kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The New Living Translation translates this verse, "Now let your unfailing love comfort me." Your unfailing love. Let your unfailing love comfort me. I found it interesting that in John 1:17, John writes this. He says this, and this is also the New Living Translation. It says, "For the law was given through Moses. God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ." And it's this unfailing love that comforts us. The comfort comes from Jesus. The comfort in our affliction comes from Jesus. God wants you to find comfort, and His comfort is found in His Son. There's no one who knows you better than Him. He made you. He designed you. There's no one who loves you more than Him. He's the one who died for you. And He's the one who can help you. He's the one who can give you comfort. It is not uncommon for people going through a crisis, going through affliction, it is not uncommon for people to turn to Jesus and find Him. How many of you found Jesus when you were going through a tough time? There's a few hands. You know what? God does that, gang, because He loves you. Because He loves you. He needs to get your attention. And it could be that this morning, some of you are asking, "What's going on in my life?" And I got one place I need to point you. It's to Jesus. He's the one who can answer your questions. He's the one who can comfort you. He's the one that can turn things around. Let's stand and pray.